praying, my heart's desire when I stand in the pulpit to bring any message that it would be exactly what God wants. This is something that's been on my heart. I know it's familiar scripture, but if you're a Bible student or if you have been in Sunday school or if you've been in church a portion of your life, most of God's word is going to be familiar scripture. But sometimes what we need, I believe, is a fresh anointing from the Lord. And I think that's true every time that we come into the house of the Lord or a preacher steps in the pulpit. You know, when you come to church, I believe what I come for is I need God to give me something to help me make it through the week. Help me to be able to deal with the things that are out in front of me and be able to stand to be encouraged. And that would be my heart's desire for you this morning. Most importantly, is if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I guess the most important thing would be that you'd have an opportunity to know Him. Now, we're going to give an invitation in a little bit. I believe in corporate worship, and I believe in an invitation and a service. But I want you to understand this also. If God ever speaks to your heart at Hiram First Baptist Church, you move when God speaks to you. Because that's the time that you can do the most business with God. I told this story before. I was preaching revival one time, and right in the middle of the message, a girl moved and several people moved, and we had somebody get saved, and God didn't tell me to stop preaching. I just kept preaching. I kept on preaching. She got saved, and it was amazing what God did. We went on. I preached the rest of the message, gave an invitation, and more people moved. And if God is in it, that's what's important. Amen. You got your Bible in the book of Luke, chapter number 12. I'm going to begin reading in the first verse, but I want to step back to the 11th chapter and just look at the 53rd verse. And the message this morning is going to be on the parable of the rich fool. And that's what God's word calls him. Now, I want to tell you this as a prerequisite. You know, the Bible says for you and I, to call no man a fool. What does that mean? When you understand that in its context, it means to judge someone harshly or quickly. You know, we got to be careful about calling someone a fool lest we judge and condemn ourselves. But here's the problem. We have a limited understanding. There's so many things that I sometimes think that I might have it figured out, and I think that things should go a certain way, but I have limited understanding. I want you to understand something. God does not. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, it says, the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. And what Jesus is going to get to when he begins to speak of this parable is he's going to speak of how foolish it is for a person to go through life and think that you can make it without God and everything happen exactly the way that you want it. You see, in the context of this scripture, in the 11th chapter, Jesus is standing before the multitudes, and there are many scribes, Pharisees, religious people that are there, and he's speaking to them. And if you look at the 53rd verse in the 11th chapter, it says that the Pharisees began to urge him. That if you look at the context of that word, it is to criticize. They criticized him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Why? Was it because they wanted to learn from Jesus Christ? But actually, the scripture says it is because they were laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I want to tell you something. As a preacher, as a Sunday school teacher, I felt that way. I felt that way sometimes on the job. I can remember when I was really just a teenager, and I was saved when I was 12, called to preach when I was 18, and I've said this before, and it's true. When I was 18 years old, folks, I wasn't really very much different at all than I am right now. And I've been that way ever since. I got saved when I was 12, but when I surrendered my life to God, I laid it down. I said, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Now, folks, I couldn't say that I didn't know. I'd been in Sunday school since before I was born. I knew the Word of God when I was 12 years old. I knew the Word of God when I was 18. You just sometimes got to decide that you're going to take what God's already taught you and apply it. We don't need nothing new. We just need to take a hold of what we already got. And I surrendered to God. And what I found is when I surrendered to God, I become a target for the world. Now, sometimes, folks, you can be a target for the world at work. Sometimes you can be a target for the world in your home, in your neighborhood, and unfortunately, sometimes in your church. You know, when you surrender to God and you decide you're going to follow God, here's what you need to understand. You're going to have critics, you're going to be criticized, and sometimes you just got to stay the course and be faithful to the things of God, because God will be faithful to you. Now, here's Jesus. He's being criticized, accused, and I read that to you because I want to read the first part of this 12th chapter. Listen to this. In the meantime. What you going to do in the meantime? You know, Jesus didn't stop. He didn't turn to the other side. He didn't change the message. He said, but in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. Now, as he speaks, he's talking about several different things. He talks about the leaven, which is the teaching of the Pharisees, and he began to talk about the hypocrisy in that, but that's not the message. But here's what I want you to see. There was a great number of people, insomuch, the Bible says, that they trod one upon another. You know, we hear about that sometimes, but it is not at church. When's the last time you heard about something going on at church and somebody got trampled to death? You can't get enough of them. But you got some concert where some crazy guy's got three first names and he's down here worshiping the devil and people get stoned to death. I want to tell you something. I got a better story for you this morning than anything you're going to get down there. I'd love to be able to preach to a crowd where it says that there was innumerable multitude insomuch that they trod one upon another. In other words, they didn't have a place to sit. They didn't have a place to stand. There was multitudes and multitudes of people that just wanted to hear something from Jesus Christ. Now let's go on and look at this. Remember, multitudes and multitudes, during the time that Jesus was being criticized, he just turned away from that and said, I've got work to do for my Father. That's why I was sent. And in the 13th verse, it says, and one of the company, one of the multitude, one of the many that trod one upon another, said unto him. Now he says it as he begins what you would believe to be as a respectful way. He said, Master, capital letter, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he, being Jesus, he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. You know, it is unfortunate, but in these three verses here, I find something that many, many people have to deal with. They deal with a situation to where there is something that could possibly be an inheritance or something that's left behind when someone passes. Oftentimes it's a parent. And there's a squabble. There's a fight between the children. There's a fight between the brothers and sisters. There's a fight between the in-laws and what I call the outlaws. And they can't come together and they can't agree. And they even sometimes what I've found is when they do agree, they renege on it. They go back on it. And they say, well, I didn't know that you were going to get that much out of it, or I'd have wanted some of it. That's just the way that it is. It is unfortunate, but in the process of life, it creates such division and people put so much value on things that they lose the value of one another. So much so that sometimes families are divided, and in the event of a loss or a death, they can't even come back together with a heartfelt love for one another and just meet at Thanksgiving or Christmas or on birthdays because of that division. as a lady that I used to work with, and she worked and worked and worked really well up in the years until times that I even looked at her and I thought, this lady probably needs to be home. She doesn't need to be working. I'm talking about a devout Christian lady, a lady that served God, that lived for God every day. Now, folks, I want to tell you this, and I'm going to move back to the message. There's a lot of people that talk about God. There ain't as many people that really live it every day. Amen. This lady lived it every day. And I remember talking to her and hearing her testimony one time. She said, you know, my husband and I, we struggle. She said, you'd never know what kind of family that I come from. She said, I come from a family, when I was growing up, we had things. I never did without anything. In fact, we, in the time that we grew up in, and this lady was about the same age as my parents, she would be in her 70s now. She said, when I grew up, it was unusual because of how blessed we were. And she said, but you wouldn't know it to look at where I live and the way that my husband and I have struggled for years. She said, when my parents passed, my brother was the executor of the estate. And he took everything that my parents had, and he gave me nothing. Now, here's something she shared with me, and we were talking about God when this came up. She said, you know, I've always tried to live for God, and my parents lived for God, but my brother, he was older, and he defied that. He rejected that. He rejected the things of God, and he rejected me. And he said, ever since that time, my husband and I, we've had to just do the best we can. And my husband is a good man, and they serve down at the local church down there where they lived. And I listened to her, and I thought, it doesn't have to be that way. And here it is right here. I want to tell you something, church. You got it going on in your family. You're not the first one. Jesus dealt with it right here. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. Jesus told them, who made me a judge over you? And I want to stop here for just a minute. Jesus could have told them what to do. But here's sometimes I think we miss the mark and we miss the understanding. Why did Jesus come? Jesus Christ came into the world so that lost people could be saved. This man, he came to Jesus and he spoke out and he called him Master, like a lot of people do when they walk in the door. They'll call him Lord as long as he'll give them their car back, as long as he'll give them their job back, as long as he'll give them their girlfriend or their boyfriend back. You need to call him Lord because he's Lord, and serve him on the mountain, serve him in the valley, because if you do that, he knows that you love you. If you do these things first, doesn't the scripture teach us that all these other things will be added unto us? Same thing today. Master, it's only Master if you give me what I want. Now here's Jesus, knowing what's going on in this man's heart, knowing this story, he begins to speak a parable unto them. Now a parable, I've heard it said like this, it is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. You can put up whatever title you want on it, but here's what it is. It is an illustration from the preacher of all preachers. Have y'all ever thought about what it would be like, how powerful the Spirit of God would be to be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ when he preached? He gives them a parable and he speaks unto them and he says this. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully good crops. It was just present. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater or bigger barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and drink and be merry. Let's stop right here for just a minute. Isn't that what we want? I'm going to raise my hand. That's what I want. I want the barns to be full. I want my health to be great. You know, if y'all ever thought about it, you work all your life to retire, and I think by the time I get there, I ain't going to be enough left of me to enjoy it.
I think, God, I want to feel like I did when I was 25 and have the money I'd have when I'm 75. Praise God. But it doesn't work that way, does it? I remember times that I shared talking to my mother when my dad was sick. He was disabled at 49 years old, and my dad passed away at 58. She said, you know, we thought we would get to these years of our life, and we would be able to spend time together, and we'd be able to get to go places together, and we'd just be able to enjoy our time. I want to tell you something, every one of us, if we've not experienced it ourselves, we know somebody who has experienced. It don't always work the way that we want it to. And can I tell you something this morning? This story is not about your stuff and what you have. It's about putting God first in your life. Now, I want to go ahead and tell you, and I'm going to have to move on. Folks, I like stuff. I do. I want to build a barn. It's going to be a 20 by 30 so I can put my stuff in it. You can have your stuff. But don't ever let your stuff get between you and God, because when you do, your stuff is in the wrong place. And that's what's happening right here. You see, this man, he thought, I'm going to be fine. My 401k is maxed out. My investments have just done everything they can possibly do. I've got everything that I need. My health's good. My favorite restaurant opened back up. Who needs God? Isn't that where a lot of America's at today? Who needs God? I've got everything that I need to be happy. I've got this and I've got this and I've got this. But Jesus looked at him. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, self-satisfaction was the sole purpose of this man's life. Have you ever seen the bumper stickers, he who dies with the most toys wins? I think it's more like this. He who dies with the most toys leaves the most to somebody else. And here's the challenging part of it. You may leave all of that stuff that you've spent all of your life collecting to someone that may not glorify God with it. That's sad. Especially if you're a Christian and they're not. You see, I'm one of those who believes that your life, the whole purpose we're on this earth, is to glorify God. And whether you live to be 16 or 106, it's not important as much as how long you live as it is how your life glorifies God while you're on this earth. And the older I get, the more I realize that's even important in your latter years, lest your behavior in your latter years go back and nullify or ruin the testimony of your life in your younger years. Who wants to serve God for 60 or 70 years and let their behavior cause people to forget about the things that they used to do for God? So this man, rather than thinking of himself, should have been thinking of how can I glorify God? And this night, whose will all those things be that you have provided? Now I want us to look at this life of this man that's in this story. And now Jesus speaks to this one that comes to him. Have you ever thought about why would God speak to this man this way? I want to tell you why Jesus told this parable to this man. Of course, the multitude heard. He told it to him because he loved him. Because he cared for him. You know, sometimes in our lives, we need somebody to speak to us, even if it's words that make us uncomfortable, because we need somebody to help us get on the track of the things of God and be able to walk in the right way. God forbid that I ever get to the point that I think I've got it figured out and God be done with me and remove his hand and I just be left to my own devices. You know, the good news in this story is this is a parable, and he spoke this to this man, and this man had an opportunity, if he's willing to do it, to go back and make a change in his life. It's not that he shouldn't have had those things. God gives you what you have because he loves you and for a reason. But if God's not first in your life, you're missing the whole purpose of life. You know, we see in this story, in this man, in the story, the parable, some things. And here's the first one that I see. It's without conviction. Folks, I want the conviction of God. I want God to convict me when I'm wrong. I do not want to be conformed to this world and changed by this world and be willing to do things and accept things that are contrary to the Word of God and not have conviction for it. This man, he had lost conviction. I and my were his favorite words. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, the latter part of verse, that they would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is that not where America's at today? You know, being in ministry and working with people, and my wife and I, we talk about this sometimes. We see it. Sometimes we don't understand how people, we understand how you can do wrong. We understand how you can fail. But sometimes how can people get into something and live in it? Just live in it year after year or day after day or month after month and not feel the convicting power of God. And as a story that we've often seen, not as much today because I don't see the faithfulness lasting this long as much today. But a story sometimes of a man and woman being married, 25, 30 years of marriage, where a woman supported her husband and she was at home taking care of the children while he worked and he was building the career and he was off traveling and he was off doing the things that he did. And one day he just comes in the door and she finds out that he's leaving her after 25 years for somebody 15 years younger. Well, it don't happen. Folks, it happens all the time. Why? Because the conviction that ought to be present is not present in people's lives. I want to tell you the first sign that you know you're saved by the grace of God is the Holy Spirit convicts you when you do wrong. I remember I was up at the courthouse in Paulding County and I was standing there waiting in line in the probate court. I don't know, I was trying to get something done. And there was a man in front of me. He walked up to the counter and he had a pleasant disposition. He started talking to the lady there, and they got to talking about the Lord, and I just listened. And as they talked for just a few minutes, as his parting comment, he said to the lady, he said, "Stay in his favor." And that sunk inside of me. It's one of those write-it-down statements that I'll never forget. God, I want to tell you something. I want to be in your favor, Lord. I want to be in the point that my life is such that I'm living in such a way that I won't ever walk up behind this pulpit and feel like Ichabod is written over my life because the Spirit of God has departed because I've not been paying attention to the things of God. This man had lost his conviction. I want to tell you, working in Sunday school and working in church, there's been times in my life that somebody would get squirrely or sideways with me, and it's when I was really beginning to learn and get discernment. I can remember coming home and asking my wife, "What's wrong with them? They don't like me. They're not responding right to me. I thought it was me. I thought it was my teaching. It wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God speaking to them." Because it wasn't but just a little while we realized that woman had left her husband after 20 years, that this one over here was having an affair, that this one right here was involved in embezzlement. Let me get that right. I want to tell you something. When God speaks to you, it's because he loves you. And we need more conviction in America today that would get people to realize a relationship with God is more important than anything else. You know, where we're at in America today, people want to say, "It's my business, it's my life, and I'll do what I want." You can only say that to God. It don't matter what I think. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. But you can only say that to God so many times, and he might turn you loose. I've used the analogy when we used to have to, I call it pulling duty in the nursery. We had a kid, and Luke was a baby. We used to work in the nursery. We did our turn. We were on the rotation maybe every 6 weeks. There were some classes I liked better than others, and there were some kids I knew not to pick up. I knew. I learned. There was one little boy, it got so bad, when he'd come in the room, I'd get on the other side of the table. Because first time I picked him up, and I said, oh, how cute, and he'd slap my glasses off, tried to choke me to death with my tie, kick me right in my sternum. After just a minute, I put him down. I want you to understand something. God's going to come to your house. He's going to love on you. He's going to try to instruct you. He's going to try to care about you. But you're going to kick God one too many times, and God's going to put you down.
Amen.
I don't want that. So it's without conviction. What about without contentment? Have you ever thought about how much it takes? I remember one time I was teaching a growing families class, and we talked in there sometimes. We talked about a lot of things. We talked about finances. And I said, how much would it take? And you know how it is when you're just getting married. You got all the bills and none of the money. And then the babies come. We was in the grocery store this week, and I seen a lady. She had three giant things of Pampers and one balloon for the screaming kid. I said, I remember those days. You remember when you didn't have any furniture and you had to take what somebody would give you, and then you got a pay by the, as you go over here, and you bought your first washing machine and you bought your first living room suit, and then you think, well, my car's not going to make it, and I got to buy a car, and the bills are coming in, and they're coming in faster. And you know, we talked in Sunday school, how much would it take? Some of them said, if I just had $100 a week. One of them said, if I just had $300 a week. What does it take? You know what you find is it always takes a little more. Even a person who is wealthy, a person who has things, even the most wealthy in the world, just a little more. Now, I'll tell y'all something. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Why do I believe that there could be a $1 million check showing up in the mail? Because there's people out there that got it. Y'all ever thought about what Warren Buffett's going to do with his money? He's not going to be here much longer. You don't live forever on this earth. I just thought sometimes about just writing some of these people a letter. Saying, hey, all we need is $1 million. But there are people, it don't matter what they've got, they always, always want a little more. And here's why. Because there is a void that's not been filled. You know, one thing I'll say, and I'm so thankful for it, is I grew up in a household where my daddy loved God. I mean, he loved God. I feel so small sometimes when I think about him. Because he had what the Bible talks about, where it says godliness with contentment is great gain. And we learn how to serve God. Yeah, you might have needs. You might have doctor bills. You probably will if you don't. You're going to have questions and you're going to have situations arise in life. But when God is first, it's a different path than when God is last. You see, there's no contentment in a person that their focus is all on the things of this world. They'll never have enough to be satisfied, because the true satisfaction of life comes from a right relationship with God. That's why Paul wrote, and he said, I have found whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. How can a person, and I've known people that do this, have a very good job, corporate job, making a lot of money, very nice home, things, and they stand up before the church and they say, God's called me to the mission field. They sell their house, willing to invest their own income, because they know where God's called them to go. They quit their job. Can I just be honest with you? That scares me to death. It scares me that God would ask me to do it, because I know to be fully at peace with God, I'm going to have to follow and go wherever God wants me to go. How do they do it and be happy? Because they know that their happiness comes from Him and not here. So they're without conviction, they're without contentment, they're without vision. This man said, well, I've got goods laid up for many years. But this man did not recognize that God gives us the breath of life. And if God gives it, God can take it away. You know, we don't know. We could get a call from a doctor. I got a call from a doctor this week, and they said, were you fasting when we did your blood work? Fortunately, I said no. I got to go back. They stuck me again. I don't know what they hit, but it felt like a bone. And I decided, they not putting me on no more medicine, so I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. Some things I don't have control over. They may call me and say, yeah, we got your second blood work, but here's what we found. People get that news every day. Yeah. Every day. Yeah. God holds the breath of life, not man. And what we need to realize is the most important thing we'll ever do in our lives is be in a right relationship with Him. Because, you know, they're without conviction, they're without contentment, without vision. And in verse 20 to 21, it says this, they are not rich toward God. So they don't feel the plan or purpose that God has for them. And, you know, the greatest thing that we could miss is heaven. You know, I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm going to heaven. Not because I deserve to go, but because Jesus paved the way for me. And I'm looking forward to the day that I can see my family. I can see my sister. I can see my mother, my dad. I can see all those saints of God that are so dear to me. I can see my Savior. You think about heaven, you think about, and the Bible talks about the riches of heaven. It talks about the beauty. It talks about the wealth. But have you ever thought about just having a heavenly mind? No more pain, no more suffering, no more worry, no more heartache. Perfect peace in the presence of God. You know, I don't experience perfect peace here because I get in the way. And we're still in the flesh, and we're still in this world. But it's going to come for me. But a person that's without God and doesn't have a right relationship with God, it's a daily thing. Because they're without purpose, they're without hope, they're not rich toward God. That's why there's constant journey and struggle to fill the hole that's left in your life with all the things that you can find in this world. But nothing will fill a God-shaped hole except God Himself. You know, Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And he talked about in 1 Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the main thing that I see missing in this story is peace with God. You know, when you have peace with God, I don't know that you can put a value on that. As I was preparing for this message, and I thought about how many, and I'll say celebrities, because those are people that we will think of. And I'm not going to mention names, but I just want you to think about it for just a minute. The list goes on and on and on. Of people that if you look at them from the outside, they had everything that this world supposedly has to offer. Money wasn't an issue. It wasn't an object. Property wasn't an issue. Land wasn't an issue. They had everything that this heart could desire. But many of them died at an early age. They died of drug overdoses. They died of suicide. And they died because there was darkness in their life that proves that this world's not enough. Most important thing you'll ever do in your life is find a right relationship with God. And at Hiram First Baptist Church, we believe that, and that's why we're here, and that's what we preach. And we believe in an altar of prayer. We believe giving an altar and giving you an opportunity that if God speaks to your heart, that you can come. Here's something to consider. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment. If you're here this morning and God has spoke to your heart, maybe there's somebody beside you that you can just take by the hand. You can come down, you can pray. God can speak to you. God can deal with you. God can work in your life. If you're here and you say, well, I really don't have anybody beside me, let me tell you this. There are men in this church that will be glad to pray with you, men. There are ladies that will be glad to pray with you. Why are we here? Because we believe this. We believe that God loves you, and we believe that God cares for you. And just like Jesus, as he stood before the multitude, and just one came forward, that one that came forward presented a message for the multitude. Maybe your obedience this morning and moving when God speaks to your heart would mean something to many others as well. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to rise to your feet as they begin to play a song. The song they're going to play, if I understand it, is Without Jesus. So you can have everything else, but what do you have if you're without Jesus? Maybe what you need this morning, because I need this sometimes. Didn't I say earlier that we need to be refreshed? We need renewed in the Spirit of God. There are times that I've had to just come and say, God, I know you. I know you're there, but God, I feel like you're distant. And I want to feel you close to me this morning. God spoke to your heart. You'd like to pray. Would you please come?